Nehemiah chapter 10. I think I'm going to take up 11 and 12 in one lesson and then end with 13. So I think we only have 3 weeks left. We'll see how it plays out. But that's kind of my idea. Chapter 10, and I could rush right through. There's a lot of places, though, I kind of want to visit. So anyway, let's just jump right in. Nehemiah 10. Now, those that were sealed. What are you talking about, sealed? What? I feel like I come like 30 minutes late to the movie, and it's already started without me. Sometimes, you know, chapters start that way. So we have to back up. And I don't like to back up. It's just like against my nature or something. And I don't like to review, but sometimes we start with a verse like that, and I think a little bit of review is in order. Chapter 9, they are listening to the Word of God for hours, and it leads to worship service, leads to repentance, and they have this wonderful prayer, which is all of chapter 9. They rehearse the kindness of God despite their forefathers' rebellion. Despite the time of the judges, right? They would be fat, dumb, and happy. They would forget God, and they would start worshiping other gods. And God says, "Oh yeah." So in come the Midianites, right? And then God would raise up a deliverer, specifically, Samson or Deborah or Barak or Ehud or one of the, and then Gideon, for instance. And so he would deliver the people, rally the troops, and they would turn back to God, and there'd be great moral reform, and then God would bless. And then what would happen? Well, the next generation would rise up, God who, and they'd be all fat, dumb, and happy again, forget the Lord, and the cycle. And despite all that, God was faithfully blessing all the while. So they're going over that, how you're taking us out of Egypt, all this stuff, look at all this stuff has, come upon us. Verse 34 of chapter 9, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, without to testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. You gave this to our fathers, and now we're serving the king of Babylon. Well, now it's the Medes and the Persians, but it's the same idea. It's not our land anymore, even though you gave it to us, because we've been wickedly, and they own it. It yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Because of our sins, they own it. This is confession. This is good. God can work with this. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And now, verse 38, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our priests, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Give us another shot at this, Lord. And you think God at some point is going to say, okay, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You've had all the chances you want, but God's not like that. And this is a new group of people. The sins of the fathers, right? No, everyone gets their own shot at this. You get a shot at redemption. So he says, your right. Your dads did all that. No, and they're rehearsing that just because they're talking about their own proclivity. They're not saying, our dads did that, now we deserve to be punished. They're talking about God's faithfulness despite a people who weren't faithful. And they're saying, listen, give us a shot at this. We're going to swear to it. We're making a sure covenant. And we're going to seal unto it. Now those that were sealed. Now we're in chapter 10. Now those that were sealed were Nehemiah, the Tirshatha. Tirshatha means governor. It's a title, it's not a name. The son of Hakaliah and Zidkajah. Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pasher, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluk, Harum, Meremoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Midjamim, Maaseiah, Biggai, Shemaiah. These were the priests. So the priests go first. Why? Because the things pertaining to the Lord. So they're leading the way. They're leaders. It's good. I think all of us are leaders. The only question is what direction we're leading in. And the Levites, both Jeshua the son of Azaniah, Binui the son of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their brethren, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Kalida, Peleiah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zachar, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Benai, Beninu, and the chief of the people. These are the higher up muckety mucks, the foremost, the famous, the rulers, the leaders. Okay, Parush, Pahath, Moab, Elam, Zathu, Benai, Bunny, Asgad, Bibai, Adonijah, Bigvi, Aden, Atur, Hizkijah, Azur, Hodijah, Hashum, Bezai, Harif, Anathoth, Nebai, Mag. Piash, Meshulam, Hazer, Meshezabiel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanun, Ananiah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashub. Okay, we're getting to the end here. Halahesh, Peliah, Shobak, Rehum, Hashabna, Maaseiah, Ahijah, Hanan, Anan, Malak, Haram, and Baana, and the rest of the people. Thank you, Lord, for that, and the rest of the people. Now, this is you thinking like, well, what do you, you know, trip through this and all? Because it's the Word of God. But here's the other thing, too. These are like names that are very, very important to the people who would come after, especially. They would see their dad's name there, or their granddad, or their great-granddad, and they're saying, you know, he signed it. This is like, if your great-grandfather, your great-great, great-grandfather's name was on the Declaration of Independence. Will that make a difference to you? Yeah, I think so. I mean, it doesn't necessarily make me a great American. But I mean, you know, talk about our forebears who, like, you know, put their life on the line. Yeah, this may mean treason. This may mean that I'm going to hang from the neck until dead. That'll leave a mark. So later on, these people look at these things and saying, oh, look at this is, you know, great-granddad's, you know, name. This is our family name. This is our heritage. This is when our great-grandfather, you know, signed on the dotted line and said, it's all about God. And we're, you know, and you know, I think it's big doings. So it doesn't say, you know, and the rest of the people. So a lot of people are signing on to this covenant. But he's just kind of letting us know who the leaders were, the priests, the Levites, and the chief of the people. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Who did it first? We talked about that. Look, now we add the porters and the singers, worship leaders, right? The Nethinim. Who's the Nethinim? The Gibeonites, in fact, from the book of Joshua. They, remember, we're from far country, with the ambassadors from far country, those guys. They keep showing up. They got on board, kind of by hook or by crook, and I always got to give them their props, but they're always faithful. They've returned with the people, and they're still serving the Lord. You know, it says a lot to me, because I don't care how you got in, as long as you're in. And you're faithful, good enough, you know what I mean? And all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God. Now, separation, we're going to talk more about this. Why? What's the sense of building the walls? What's the sense of putting the gates back? Because we're separate. You're out there, we're in here. There's a separateness. Much of the Bible's about this. You know, the whole book of Levites, you know, that you may be able to separate the holy from the profane, you know. It talks about all these different, you know, ritual things, dietary things, you know, how to see what leprosy looks like and how to manage it and how to, you know, diagnose and all this stuff. And it always says, like, that you may separate the holy from the profane. God makes a distinction between what's holy and what's profane, or who's holy and who's profane. And he's calling us to separate. Now, we do this poorly. We separate the wrong way. We kind of super separate ourselves, and we don't have any unsaved friends or loved ones, and we just kind of like, you know, close the door, us four no more, and, you know, and keep all the sinners out there. And no. The part that we're supposed to separate from is their sin and their lifestyle, and they're not for God. They're against God. So we don't want to see how close we can get to their lifestyle and be like them. That's what we're supposed to separate from people? No, for God so loved the world. Well, they might drive us crazy, but those people who drive us crazy are the people who God loves that he sent his son to die for. We don't separate that way. When God says, come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. He's not saying, I don't want you to be neighbors or friends or win them or love them. I love them, he's saying. Not separate that way. So separate from their sin, not from their... And sometimes that means you got to get away from them because they're so pervasive in your life, especially if someone has like power over you, like a parent or something. Maybe it's even a geographical separation, a move or something like that. But they had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God. Now what happens next? Their wives. See, men led. All these old masculine names. Sorry. Now here's the other part of this. I am so equal opportunity. You know that. I say this, I'm a feminist. But just because people are equal doesn't mean they're separate. Doesn't mean they're different. I mean, I gotta say this right. God created us, man and female, both image bearers of God, equal with different jobs and responsibilities. That's all there is to it. I don't think men are preeminent or better than women in any way, shape, or form. But I think their job description is to lead. And they do. And their wives. And they take their wives, their sons, and their daughters along for the ride. I said earlier, we're all leaders. It just depends what direction you're leading. I'm going to lead my family to things of God. They may or may not follow, but we lead. And we lead well. Now all these guys are like, nope, it's covenant time. It's me and God forever. We make a sure covenant, right, and our princes, Levites, and priests, and seal unto it. Now I put my name on the line, and I'm taking my family with. Separating from the people to the law of God, right? Wives, sons, daughters, come on, kids, let's go. Come on, honey, we're in this together. Everyone having knowledge and having understanding. The kids are talking about. You would read here, like, we call it theologically age of accountability. What number is that? What numerical value here? It doesn't have one, because I think it's different with different kids. You know, people always at us, you know, oh, you kick the kids out of the service. I'm like, no, we have their own service, and it's geared towards them. And if you're really hot and bothered by it, bring them in here. I don't, it's going to torture them more times than not, but that's fine. If they understand what's going on, good. And we don't like say, you know, kind of 11, 12-ish, they're kind of like, you know, we bring them in, right? You got a really sharp 10-year-old or 9-year-old, you're going to kick them out? I don't care. Be parents. Do what you want to do. But everyone having knowledge and having understanding, you remember, when they were, Ezra was teaching, right? It was all the kids who could understand. All the young people, stuff like, well, what happened to the babies? I mean, people had babies and stuff. Obviously, some ladies off somewhere doing, you know, baby ministry and nursery and, you know, and all that stuff. I'm sure of it. What would you do? Just leave them tied up to a tree somewhere? I mean, you know, that'd be people looking out for them and stuff. So they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. They clave to their brethren because we are one and we can't do this alone. And I think they intuit it and they know it. They understand that. Okay, we're all going to do this law of God thing. I can't do it all by myself. So they clave unto their brethren. That's a good word. Separate from them their ways, their ways of doing things, and cleave one to another. Hey, listen, we're all going to the same place. We're all going to heaven. You want to walk together as long as we're all going? I think it would be a help if we're going all in the same direction to kind of band together. I don't want to be like a Lone Ranger Christian out there on the lonely plains all by myself. Slow freight, easy target, easy to get picked off by the enemy. Nobody can speak into my life. There's nobody to hold me accountable. There's nobody to say, Adam, you're really kind of going off in the wrong direction here. I think that's a bad idea. Christians do it all the time. Men Christians do it very often. Women have their little close-knit group. Women, I don't want to say make better friends. In one way, they do. You ever have like guys hanging around talking? We share stories. It's my turn, so I talk. And I said, oh, I remember the time when I... And the next guy tells his story, you know, and tries to top the first story. And so that's how guys, that's how we do. And you know what we never say? So how did you feel about that? It doesn't even come up in the conversation. Now, women, when they get together, and they have their, they share emotions. Well, they have their stories too, but it's mostly about the emotion that I felt during when this happened, okay? And that's how they do their stories. So women connect on an emotional level. Guys kind of more surface on a story level. That's the way we do. But guys are more loyal, I found out. Guys' friendships are more enduring. We don't give our loyalties easily, but once we've given them, they're kind of more enduring. Your friend calls, he's in jail. I got to go bail him out. This isn't so hypothetical, by the way. What? Where are you going to go bail him? What do you do that? I don't know. Does it matter? He called me. I got to go bail him out. We're guys. That's what we do. Right? Our friendships are more, in a way, more tight-knit. But women are kind of, they connect in a, like an emotional close level. So guys, spiritual guys, Christian guys, they don't tend to, I don't call a lot of people for help. Guys just don't do that. I can take care of this, I can, because we're guys. Women, they're on the phone, they're Facebook and they're Pinteresting, they're posting, they're texting, they're connecting, they're doing that, and that's good, that's fine. I think that's an important thing. They do it better than us. See, several times in the course of the day, your wife and my wife talk, and me and you just, we kind of don't. That's fine. I see you when I see you, and it's good. And we're friends, right? Yeah. But they have to have the. But I think that's a good thing. Like checking in with each other and stuff. I think that's a good thing. You know, frankly, I think. Yeah, but they cling to their brethren, the nobles. I think that's a good thing. I think the family of God should be, you know, we should be noted for our cleaving one to another. Jesus said it, put it this way: this is love. This is how they know you're my disciples. Love you have one for another. Yeah, I tell you this: it's the night he was betrayed, right? I got a new commandment. Oh, yeah, new commandment. Matt, get your pen out. So, you know, Matthew's there. He's, you know, the scribe kind of guy. He's, all right, what is it, Lord? You know, ready. Everyone's like all poised to. This is it, guys. I want you to love one another. You know, Jesus, I don't want to be like smart aleck or nothing, but we kind of got that memo already. Love one another is not such a new commandment. It's new because I say it's new. I want you to get this done. Big job one. This is spectacularly new. Get this one done. Love one another. And if we do that, I think like the world's really going to sit up and take notice. But they're not always talking about what great love we have one for another, because frankly, we don't always. And I think it's kind of sad, because Jesus says, this is how they know you're my disciples. We're not always about one another. Why? Because we're about our own thing. There's something about Christianity. In 21st century America, we're kind of like, very, very independent. I said before, being a pastor in a church in Maine is like herding cats. They're just, everyone's so independent. And I'm very uninvasive. I'm not in your face, in your life. You know, you got to do this, I'm kind of easy, laid back and stuff like that. I'm kind of glad because it would just I'd just be pulling my hair out all the time. But they cling to their brother naturally, and I think it's a good thing, and I think when you try and do it alone, it's a very bad thing. They're nobles. They entered into a curse and into an oath. What do you say men entered into a curse? What are you talking about? Because you remember, they had heard the law. Ezra was teaching this. And no doubt they got to Deuteronomy with, you know, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and the blessings and the curse, you know, blessed are, you know, if you do this and this and this, and you know, your goats will kid and your, you know, sheep will have lambs and, you know, your crops and the rain will come and all this. And if you don't obey the Lord, this is going to happen. You remember, you know, your flocks, your herds won't, you know, nothing will happen that way. You're not going to get any rain. You're going to get the botch. Remember that? I don't even know what the botch is. I'm not standing in that line. That doesn't sound like anything pleasant at all. It's the curse. It's like, you know, but you know this, but we know this, right? I mean, we were in Psalms the other night, right? The statutes of the Lord, they're good, pleasant, more to be desired than gold. And in keeping them, there is great reward. If you do what God's instructed us to do, there's great reward. You don't, it's called sin. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. So there's a built-in, I want to do what God says. Well, why? I'm trying to earn heaven? No. Don't go crazy on me now. That's silly. Not because we're trying to earn heaven. We're already going to heaven. But because I am, I understand God's ways are better. I don't know more than God. I don't think I'm smarter than God. I'm going to do it God's ways. And then I will meet with this uncommon success. Oh, I think my way is better. It's called sin. It's called rebellion. And I just fall flat on my face every time. It took me a long time to figure that out. I've just given you the keys to the vault. You should just be like, oh, praise the Lord. That's just, all I got to do is this Bible. That's all. Well, it's, intellectually we say, yeah, I'm going to do that. And then day by day, it's a little bit harder than that. But as long as you make the decision, that's good. And because they're entering into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, okay? The judgments, the statutes, et cetera, et cetera. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land nor take their daughters for our sons. Now, this is very important. Let's camp out here for a minute or two, maybe even three. When we're talking about separation, we're talking about separation spiritually. We're not talking about separation ethnically. We're not talking about racially or any other way, okay? Don't let, people use this verse and they, for a racist agenda, if you ask me. I don't think people should marry interracially. Now, there's only one race. It's the human race, okay? Don't marry outside the human race. That would be a bad thing. Now, on a spiritual level, and by the way, when we talk about that, I mean that sincerely. I remember a friend of mine talking, and he's Polish like me, from the old country, and he was talking about his choir director. He goes, he's gone on to his reward now, but he was talking about his choir director, who was a black lady, and he was, you know, kind of opining that, oh, you know, she's this, and she's this, and she's, you know, really hard on him. And it, you know, I kind of got a sense like he was kind of down on her because she was black. So I called him on it, you know, like, what's your problem? And he goes, you know what I mean. I'm like, no, what? Because he's a loving, good guy. And I just think, I was really kind of put off by that. And he says, you know, like, so we're talking about like how God loves everybody and stuff. I'm so naive. And he was like, okay, let's cut to the chase. You wouldn't care if your sons married a black woman? And me and Sue's both, we just feigned like horror. You mean like not a Christian? Oh no, she could be a Christian. We don't care. That, how does that even make a difference? We never cared about that. And so then some people try to turn around. What if you had a daughter and she married a black man? I'm thinking, my white son married a black woman or my white daughter, Matt, how does that different in any way, shape, or form? How, you know, make them Asian or Hispanic or American Indian or who cares? I never see that scripturally. This is not that. This is don't marry non-believers. It's in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Listen, you guys got to sit and pay attention to this part here. Don't even think about marrying. Don't even think about dating. Don't even think about getting romantically involved with a non-believer to any degree whatsoever, ever. It's not a good idea. It's, as a matter of fact, it's a horrible idea, and it's against Scripture. Well, what if he's cute? That's got nothing to do with it. What if I can save him? What if I can lead him to the Lord? Bad idea. That's a very, very bad idea. Something about women, they marry men hoping that they'll change them. Now, guys marry women hoping that they'll never change. Okay, that's just the way God made us or something, I don't know. Women marry men hoping they can change them. That's a bad idea. You don't want a man who you can run roughshod over and do everything you want him to do. That's not a man, that's a mouse. You don't want one of them. You want a man of God who will lead you in the things of God. That's what you want. From the time you're 6 years old, that's what you want. And that's what you should be setting your sights for. And there's something in women, and I've understood this too, that they want to be married. They want somebody to love them. They want to have babies. They want to, you know, keep house. They want to, and sometimes they want to work outside the house. I'm not saying anything about that. That's fine. I mean, all things being equal, I'm not a. Again, I told you, I'm a feminist. I'm not a keep them barefoot and pregnant. I don't joke about that. I'm not that guy. I don't see that scripturally. I see men taking charge and directing the house in a godly way. I see that. I see women who have married unbelievers. Let's say they became believers. Both of them are not unequally yoked, right? They're both heretics, unbelievers. They get married. Fair enough. People do that all the time. Now she gets saved, and she's trying to lead him to the Lord. What does she do? Nag, okay? That's their chief weapon in the arsenal. Very, very often. I've never, in all my life, I've never seen it work. I've never heard about it working, okay? And if that's the game plan, I'm praying for that guy. Not that he'll get saved, that he'll lose his hearing or that she'll lose her voice. That's a horrible thing to subject a man to. That's what they try to do. Now, the Bible says, no, you're going to win him with your godly lifestyle. He's going to see how loving you are, how godly you are, how winsome you are, and he's going to say, hey, honey, what gives? How come you're so awesome? You used to be less awesome, and now you're like incredible. What's going on? And you're going to give him, you're going to give her an opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. Nag, no. So women go into it wrong. I want to be married. I'll settle for this guy. I know he's not. And they get that stray cat syndrome is another thing too, you know. He's a bad boy, but this mothering thing. Mothering is wonderful for your children. You don't want to mother your husband. He already got a mom, okay? And that's a bad idea. So look at what he said. We would not give, and that we would. And we're going to obey the Lord's commands, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. They're the people of the land. They're not the people of God. No intermarriage here. God hates Amorites and Hittites and Jebusites. Stop that. Do you remember when God comes, brings the children of Israel into the promised land? What's the first city they conquer? Somebody know this. What's the first city the children of Israel conquer? Jericho. Okay? Now, there's a prostitute who lives in Jericho. Her name's Rahab. She trusts in the living God and takes everyone else from that on in, takes all their excuse away. Nobody need die. Everyone could have turned to God. Everyone. So Rahab ends up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She marries a prince named Salmon, who has somebody named, is it Obed, Boaz's father? I don't remember. No, Boaz had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. I don't remember Boaz's father. But I will tell you, Boaz's mother is a lady named Rahab. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Later on, this, you know, Jesse, David, right? And David is the son, is the father of Jesus Christ. I mean, a couple generations removed, you understand. But Rahab the harlot is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the most remarkable thing? Our God is very, very gracious. And after that, Ruth moves into town, right? Comes in with Naomi. She's the one who marries Boaz. And again, she's a Moabite and an idolater. She turns to the living God, marries a guy named Boaz, and she's the great-grandmother of David. Isn't that incredible? No, God doesn't hate Moabites. He doesn't hate Amorites. He'll convert them, and he'll bring them at one big happy. Don't marry them as they are outside of the covenant of God. Oh, they want to get converted and come in. Yeah, sure. They're all, yeah, marry them, sure. And that's a word to men and women alike. Outside of the, don't do it. It's a very, very bad idea. What in the New Testament we have this, you know, what fellowship has light with darkness? How are you going to walk together in opposite directions? I'm going to heaven, she's going to hell. Not she, I mean, I'm just talking about a couple, you know what I mean? My point is, you know, I'm of the light, she's of the darkness, you know, I'm all about heaven, she's all about self, you know, I'm going... You've seen it 1,000 times. So she's gone up, you know, get the kids ready to go to church. Guys, come on, you know, and dad's sitting around in his, bathrobe, reading the newspaper, you know, drinking his coffee. And, you know, and the kids are learning stuff in Sunday school class. Mommy, how come daddy doesn't go to church? Shut up, kid, shut up. We don't get, you know, daddy mad and stuff like this. Mommy, is daddy going to hell? And, oh, my goodness, and on and on and on it goes. How is that for a happy household there? How's that supposed to work? Don't do it. It's a very bad idea, and it's always been a bad idea. Don't give your daughters to the people of land. Don't take their daughters for your sons. And if the people of land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Okay, we have talk about Sabbath now. So they say, we're going to keep the Sabbath. Now, a lot of people here say, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. Go ahead. Knock yourself out. I think it's very, very complicated. So people change it to Sunday. You know, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, go to church on Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week, and it's a wonderful time to go to church. It's got nothing at all to do with the Sabbath. And the Sabbath has nothing at all to do with which day of the week you worship. It has everything to do with which day of the week you refrain from work. God made the Sabbath. First 6 days of creation, he worked. Seventh day, he rested. Said, okay, I've set it up a way. Okay, I want you to do this likewise. And he gave it to the children of Israel and said, do this forever in all your habitations and perpetual statute. Now, so the Sabbath happens on Friday afternoon or Friday evening when there's 3 stars in the sky, then the priest blows the trumpet, ba-da-da, it's the beginning of the Sabbath, and then Saturday at twilight when there's 3 stars, they blow the trumpet, it's the end of the Sabbath. And don't work on a Sabbath, okay? That's it. Now, he talks about, and on the seventh year you can't plant, that's the... Shemitah, the Shemitah year. Okay, that's the Hebrew for seventh year where you can't plant. Whatever grows, fair game, but then you plant again on the eighth year. 2014 is a Shemitah year, in case you're wondering, in case you're going to plant the garden. But don't worry, because remember, their year starts in September, right? So actually next spring, I mean, if you're keeping the Shemitah, don't plant next spring. In case you're wondering. Now, leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Every 7 years, you have to forgive everyone's debt. So some people owe you money. You want to keep the Sabbath. Say, whatever you owe me, forget it. It's all taken care of. Every seventh year. It's a lot more to it than just, well, I go to church on Sunday. That's got nothing to do with it, as a matter of fact. People always, you know, think, well, should I keep the Sabbath? Should, you know, whatever. That's fine. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not going to get kicked out of going to heaven. Heaven And going to heaven has nothing to do with whether you keep the Sabbath or not. So in all your figuring, figure that part of it. I was talking to a friend. You know, I don't know. I've never been able to figure out the Sabbath. Well, figure out this much. We don't go to heaven by what we do and what we don't do. Now, as far as like you, people always try to keep the Sabbath. Remember, it's a six-day work week. Don't change it to having a two-day weekend. You can't do that right after the beginning, okay? It's a six-day work week, and then you have 1 day of rest. So start right there. And most people are, no, forget it. I already got a two-day weekend. I ain't changing it. But that's the first thing. And, you know, and then the second thing is, you know, seventh day, refrain from work. Well, what's work? Oh, my goodness. Now we're back to Jesus' time. You remember? A woman couldn't look on in a mirror on the Sabbath, right? Why not? Well, if she had a white or a gray hair, she might be tempted to pluck it, and that would be harvesting. Can't harvest on the Sabbath. That's work. Can't take a bath on the Sabbath because you might spill water. That would be washing the floor. You think? Now, I know some of you are saying, you're joking. I can't make this stuff up, right? People couldn't. You could spit on a rock, but you can't spit on the dirt because if it rolls, it makes a little furrow. That's like plowing on the Sabbath. Can't do it. Saying, you're joking. I'm not. You can still see this stuff. You can go online and look at the stuff. There's pages and pages and pages and pages and pages written on the stuff. And, you know, so a friend of mine, and he's one of these Sabbatarians, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist guys, and he's saying, so you think Jesus kept the Sabbath? I said, absolutely. His point was, okay, so you're going to be like Jesus, right? I said, well, Jesus also kept Yom Kippur. How was your Yom Kippur celebration this year? He's kind of looked at me like, where are you going with this? Yeah, I took him to a place that he didn't want to go. He just was trying to get me to be a Sabbath keeper. Talked to another lady, you know, she's trying to get into ministry with Wendy. And Wendy was like, I don't know, she has different ideas than us. So, you know, can I have her call you? So she did. And the lady was like all about debating. And I'm like, so I don't want to do that. And she wouldn't have it. She's all going to be, you know, we're going to, you know, debate this and stuff. And I did the same. Take the same tack with her. So how was your Yom Kippur celebration this year? And she says, yeah, how about that? And so she wanted, you know, do all this stuff. Well, figure it out. You can't keep Yom Kippur because you can't kill a goat and sacrifice the blood for your sins. And there's no temple to go to. And that's the only place you can take the goat anyway. And there has to be a high priest, and there is none. I mean, figure it out. God said, away with this system. I mean, there'd still be a high priest in a temple if God wanted us to keep doing it. I mean, you know, some things, and that lady had a lot worse problems than, you know, whether she'd keep the Sabbath or not. She was argumentative, and the whole big thing there, she's, I won't do it your way, I will not, you can't tell, and I'm thinking like, okay, you know, never met her, never wanted to, don't know if she's married, pray for her husband. She was just a spitfire and a handful, and contrary, and I think it was a horrible thing. And it was obvious. I was talking to her for 10 minutes. I'm thinking like, your poor husband. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if she was married. I kind of have an idea. Probably not for obvious reasons. But now her problem was rebellion. Her problem was, you know, you can't tell me anything. And it was kind of obvious. So, you know, you can figure it all out. But I just don't think we're set up to keep it. We never have been. You want to go to one of these messianic fellowships where they keep Sabbath stuff? Yeah, go right for it. We won't be doing it here. I think it's a picture of the rest that will come. And it's a big, long, complicated thing about, well, you know, about the Sabbath. But if I keep it, I think I'm just going to be legalistic. I don't think I'm going to be any closer to God. I do believe in the principle of rest. I do believe in the principle of you can't work 7 days a week every week. You can't do that. You aren't designed to do that. You know, you start getting run down and stuff, and you start getting physically sick. You're made to take a break in the Sabbath. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. They set up a tax so that, you know, they can keep the house of God, you know, pay the priest. You know, for the showbread, and it says that in verse 33, for the showbread, for the continual meat offering, for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offering, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. Those offerings would cost money, so they set up a a tax, a tithe, if you want, or it wasn't a tithe per se, but it was kind of like a, this is how much we're going to give to keep this thing, you know, perpetuating this thing going. Like I say, all these offerings would cost money. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. So they have a you know, it's very practical. We got to do this offering thing, so we're going to have some wood. And so they kind of drew straws, is the idea, cast lots. You remember the, you know, the casting of the lot is in the lap, is in... people cast the lot, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. It says it in Proverbs, and I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the exact phrase. And this had nothing to do with gambling. They just figured that God was going to control the outcome of their casting lots. Was it dice? Was it short straw? Was it some sort of mechanism in place? You know, pick a card, any card. Whatever they did, they knew that God was in control of how it came out. And it was a mechanism for them to determine the will of God in certain situations like this. And so the one who, however the lot fell out, it's all right, I'm going to be the wood guy, you know, this month. And they, you know, did it by weeks, by years, by months. I don't know how they did it, how much, you know, I got to bring a cord. Whatever they did, they figured it all out. To bring the first fruits of the ground, the first fruits of all the fruit trees year by year into the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, and it's written in the law, and the firstlings of the herds and of our flocks to bring into the house of God and to the priests that minister in the house of our God. What they're doing is they read Deuteronomy, and they got some stuff, and they figure, okay, listen, you know, we have to redeem the firstborn, everything that opens the womb, you know, firstborn of man, the firstborn of cattle, because they understood that, and it would cost a shekel for their son to redeem their son, or the I can't remember, I think it's a half shekel for a woman or something. It was a different price there, and it was a different price for their livestock, and they had, you know, the first, like, of the flock, of the kosher animals, the sacrificable animals, they sacrificed and gave them to the Lord. But, like, if it was a donkey, you can't sacrifice a donkey. It's an unclean animal, but you could buy it for a sheep or pay for it with a shekel. And if not, then you had to dispose of it. They broke its neck, and there's all these complicated laws in place. And what they're doing, we can look at Deuteronomy and go through it verse at a time. But what they're doing is they're saying, yeah, we're signing on. We understand that God has a certain way of doing things, and we're going to do it that way. The first fruits is the idea there. That we should bring the first fruits of our dough in verse 37. That meant something different then, okay? It wasn't a financial thing. And our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, to the and the tithes of the ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Talk about tithing here, because it's something we never, ever, 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 ever in Christianity ever talk about, right? Now, only about every third Sunday or so. I don't like to, I don't go out of my way, but I don't want to skip verses either because, you know, you're not being, I don't think, we've talked about giving in the past. I think the New Testament concept is you know, say in your heart to give, then give. I think tithing is kind of like more of a, I won't say Old Testament because I don't want to give you the idea that it's like a New Testament, Old Testament, in the sense that there is and there isn't. Listen, you know, when Yom Kippur rolls around this year, we're not going to kill a goat. You understand that, and you understand it for good reasons, right? There's some things that are not encumbered upon us anymore. Church history. I was listening to Joe Foch on this. He said for the first 400 years, the tenth wasn't even a part of the church worship service or anything like that. It wasn't really till like the 7th century when it really came into bloom. And that had a lot to do with Roman Catholicism and getting in kind of, you know, playing footsie with the state. And they used it kind of like the church paid the state some funds and they got it extracted from the people, so it was mutually beneficial. Oh yeah, we're supposed to be tithing and look what the Bible says and all this stuff. I think a person should give. So how much? Well, you and God figure that out. He doesn't need your tithe. You need to be faithful. So, Adam, how much you give? Well, we give about tithe. I mean, yeah, it's a good place, but not a legalistic, you know. It's just what we did early on. Somebody taught us that, and we've been doing it ever since. And I think it's, if God had it at one time, this is what you got to do, Abraham, or, you know, and all your descendants and stuff like that, it just seems like a good place to get in. And the math is easy for us who aren't very good with math, right? But I think of it like a floor, not a ceiling anyway. It just seems like a good number. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, don't give that. I don't know. I want to give everyone the opportunity to get eternal blessings. I don't know who gives. Don't really want to know. I can go all with the all you can, I'll give God stuff and all these things like that. We want to show people here that we're about what we can do for you, not what you can do for us. I think that's, when people feel fleeced, you'll come in here, come on, you know, it's triple tithe Sunday, and you know, the next Sunday, you're going to give 90%, you keep the 10%, now you know how God feels, you know. I've seen all these silly games, and I won't play any of them whatsoever, and I don't want people thinking I'm, you know, oh, good, we got a rich guy coming here, oh, great, good, now the, I don't care. I don't care about if people are poor or if they're very wealthy. I hope everyone's wealthy. I hope you all get plenty all the time. I don't want to be about that. Having said that, I just always wanted the opportunity to give to the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. There's the first fruits, is the tenth of the dough. There, you know, there all the you know, their offspring of their cattle and the, listen. If your cat has like, you know, five kittens, we don't want a half a kitten. That's a tithe. Don't be bringing in cucumbers and you know, and eggs, and you know what I mean. What's if you bring in a dozen eggs, what's the tenth of that? You know, egg and a half, right? Something, egg and a third. I don't know. Forget it. You know, it's too complicated. Now people do bring in, you know, fresh vegetables and stuff, and just leave them there, and people grab them. That's always cool. That's fine. You know what I mean? But like, you know, if you'd be like throwing, like, you know, you go to the store and you buy like a, you know, thing of grapes, and you pick off every tenth one and put it in the offering. Don't do that, okay? Because that's what he's talking about here, all these things. You know, the firstlings of the flock and the herds, and that we should bring the first fruits of the dough, all manner of trees, wine, oil, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The one more thing. Listen, I want to make one more point about the tithe, because this is the new, I don't think it's new. This is the argumentation. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. It goes back before the law this way. It's got nothing to do with Israel. It's pre-law. That's exactly right. That's right. So, therefore, all Christians have to tithe. Wait a second. He has made a leap of logic that I'm not going there with you. Abraham was circumcised, right? That was also pre-law. You want to go there? Right? I mean, listen, you want to make that argument. Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, brought a sacrifice to the Lord way before Moses, right? You want to go there? That's not an argument. Just because something happened means it's always got to happen all the time forever. I'm not going to buy into that. You know, in the New Testament, when it talks about giving, it just, you know, as a man, you know, purposes in his heart, he wants to, you know, lay some aside for the, you know, collection of saints for this and that. Good. Do that. Okay, we'll give you the opportunity to do that. And I want to still maintain that it's important to me, and when the Spirit of God tells me that, so we don't pass the hat or a collection plate or anything like that. When will you? When God really impresses upon my heart to do that. I want to stay faithful to God. You know, we talked about this when we first, like, you know, hang a shingle out and, okay, we're open for business and stuff like this. We talked about this, and we prayed about this. This is our, you know, our heart's desire. We don't want people thinking it was all about, you know, hey, come in here so we can, you know, make merchandise of you. We'd be the money changers in the temple. So you want to be critical and stuff, and, oh, you should do this, and you should, well, you know, I don't know. We're just trying to be faithful to God the way we feel like it. And by the way, if talking about tithes and stuff really stresses you out, I got to tell you, I'd write the Bible. It's all here, and I'm not skipping stuff, okay, just because, I don't want to talk about that. It's uncomfortable. A lot of things in the Bible are uncomfortable, and we're going to bring them all up, okay? The priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes into the house of God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn of the new wine, of the oil, unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Remember, God, at this time, they built Jerusalem for a reason, because that's where the temple was. That's where the worship was. That was the center of worship. It was very important to forsake the house of the Lord, was to forsake God. It's where God called us to be and stuff like that. There's no temple now, okay? And this is not the house of God. But I still want you to have that same, I don't know how to say this exactly right so it'll come across right. I want you to have that same tenacity they had. We're not going to forsake the, but the house of God is all your Christian friends and family. What? No, you're not. You are the temple of God, the living God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if it said that once in the New Testament, you'd say, okay, yeah, I understand, you know, metaphor for you. Yeah. 7 times says that in the New Testament. Think God's trying to make a point? 7 times. Talks about you living stones come together, build the house of God. So the house of God isn't like, you know, plaster and lath or marble and gold or anything like that. That is a place in Jerusalem, which, by the way, I'm glad I don't have to go there 3 times a year. That would be pretty expensive, right? The house of God is a Spirit of God lives inside of us. But I'm not going to forsake the house of God. That means I'm going to love myself and no. I love myself quite enough, thank you. It means I'm going to love everybody else. I'm not going to forsake the gathering ourselves together. You know, I like to be every time the door opens. I'm kind of missed if I'm not. But beyond all that, and I'm not saying this in a legalistic sense, but I want to minister. Before I was pastor, when I used to go to church, I used to love the opportunity to go so I could have opportunity to pray with somebody, to speak with somebody, to visit with somebody, just give somebody a hug. Who's like was feeling depressed, just to show the love of God. When the people of God got together, I wanted to do ministry, and I think that's the best place for it. I'm not saying in a legalistic way, like every time the doors were open, I was there and I never missed. I'm not a legalistic person now. But I mean, I always was seeking opportunity to, like, okay, I can love this person, I can hug this person, I can tell this person, I know this person's going through a really tough week. I hope I have an opportunity to pray for that person, or at least tell them I've been praying for them, or I want to be able to teach this, you know, or do this, or pray, or visit, or something. I never wanted to forsake the house of God, even before I knew this verse. I mean, it was, you know, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. True? False, right? True. That's what Romans says, and I kind of intuited it again. I kind of knew that was the way it was. So every time we got together, I wanted to be able to love. I always want to be able to, you know, demonstrate that. I didn't want to forsake the house of our God. Jesus says this: "You love me, Pete? Lord, you know I love you. Really? You really do? You know I do. Come on, what are you doing? You know I do. Well, you love me. Feed my sheep." Don't forsake the house of God. And this isn't a plea for every time the door's open, I want you to. No. I want you to, and I hear this a lot, you know, this one's in this one's house, and this one's in this one's life, and these ones are going out to dinner, and these ones are involved in this ministry together, and this one's over here in this Bible study, and this small group starting over here, and these, you know, teens again have a Bible. I just celebrate all of that. I love that. Don't just wait for Sunday to happen, you know, to get together, and you know, we can worship together, a wonderful thing. We can learn the Bible together. It's a wonderful thing. But you can't wait that long. So you're calling each other on the phone, and you're Facebooking each other, and you're hanging out, and you're just with each other. I think that's wonderful. I really do. I think that a lot of you guys have figured it out. You're not forsaking the house of our God, and you love Jesus Christ, and you're feeding his sheep, feeding his lambs. I think that's a good thing. Let's pray. Matt will send us out of here in song. Stand. Some of these things, Lord, again, you know, these ideas are real close to the surface and they're very plain spoken. We appreciate that. We don't have to dig deep to extract these truths. Well, having said this, Lord, help us to put these things in our lives and to understand them, to rightly divide the word of truth. We don't want to be legalists, frankly. It never worked in the past. We're thankful that Jesus has cleansed us from all our sins. Now, as we try to live this life, Lord, help us to keep these right things right and help to keep these things in right balance, things that honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.